2 Kings. If you don't know where it's at, go to the front and turn to the right and you'll find it. That's why you do all books in the Bible, right? Go to the front till you find it. Yeah, like in fact, 2 Kings, 2 Kings comes after 1 King. Oh, this is a good story. Good story right here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Says there, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. So back in those days, if you owed a debt and you couldn't pay it, they'd just come take your kids. Some of you are probably like, man, they can still do that if they'd like, you know. Call up Discover Card and say, hey, I got two kids. Now watch what it says here. This is really good. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? He said, tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Have you ever heard me say that you'll never have nothing? She had nothing in the house but a pot of oil. So she had something. You'll never have nothing to sow. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. So he said, go borrow as many vessels as you can find, even empty ones, whether they're empty or full, whatever. And he said, borrow as many as you can find. Go to Walmart, get as many as they'll give you. He says, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. Keep bringing them. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. In other words, they ran out of vessels. And the oil quit coming. It quit pouring. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now, you have to remember, now there's a part of this, you could take this, you could get revelation from this in like 20 different ways. The first revelation would be, if a man of God says, sow and tithe, but just in case you guys are new here, if you're new here for the very first time, we're talking about tithes and offerings. Forgot to mention that. But we spend a few minutes on tithes and offerings every single Sunday because we want you to be blessed, and God wants you to be blessed. So one of the revelations you could get from this, if a man of God says to be a tither, then just do it. But I don't want you to do it just because I say to do it. Amen? You don't do it just because somebody says to do it. Second revelation is, you're only going to do what you believe. Elisha told this woman, or he first asked her a question. He says, what do you have in your house? She says, you know, well, I have $10 in my house. You know, or I have a pot of oil. Or all I have left in the bank account is 10 bucks. If she would not have done what Elisha told her, she wouldn't have seen her sons until those debts were paid. You only do what you believe. If you believe in the tithe, you'll tithe. If you believe in giving, you'll give. Now, it says that she poured out. Now, first thing she had to do is follow what Elisha told her. The first thing she had to do was follow an instruction of the man of God. Or if you want to go this route, she followed an instruction that God gave her. God gave her an instruction through a man of God, through a prophet. The first instruction was to go and gather as many pots as you can. That was the first instruction. The second instruction was, when you get those, go in and shut the door. That was instruction number two. Instruction number three was pour the oil. That's what your tithe is. You are pouring yourself out. You're taking your wallet and you're pouring it out. And you're saying, God, I'm going to trust you with my finances. Here's my oil. Here's my money. Here's my whatever. Here's my dollar, $10, $100, $1,000, whatever it is that you're giving. It says that she poured herself out. And it says when the vessels were run out, the oil stopped. Tithing is pouring yourself out. The more you pour, the bigger the blessing. How many vessels do you have? How much are you expecting? The vessels, you know, you could get revelation this way. Well, you know, this should be enough. This should be enough vessels. You know, there's surely God ain't going to fill all of these up. I would have went to every house, every friend to get as much. I'm telling you, back then oil was, I mean, it was precious. Oil is a precious commodity. She should have went to everybody's house, everybody she knew, brother-in-law, mother-in-law, get as many vessels as she could find. Because when the vessels were done, when they ran out of vessels, the oil stopped flowing. Now, another revelation you could get is the more you pour, the bigger the blessing. So the more you contribute to God's ways of doing things or God's financial purposes, you know, because your money is just a tool. Money, I mean, we possess money, yeah, but money is nothing more than a tool for spreading the word of God. It takes money to put fuel in jet airplanes to fly overseas to preach. It takes money to put, you know, fuel in cars to drive somewhere and preach. It takes money to put fuel in your car to get you to church. It takes finances. Tithing is nothing more than a means for spreading the gospel. The more you pour, the bigger the blessing. The more vessels you got, the more you can pour. She only did it because she believed it. And I want you to remember today that you got to remember the Word of God. You have to remember the Word of God. You've got to live it and you've got to believe. I mean, anybody, devils can read the Bible. Devils, wicked people. There have been atheists that have read it and never believed it. There's people that read this book all the time and never believe. They'll go their whole life and never believe in tithing. They'll believe in Jesus, but they'll never believe in tithing. They'll never believe in, you know, speaking in tongues or whatever. There's so many things in this Bible, so many revelations, and the only parts that work for you are the parts that you believe. If you don't believe it, it ain't going to work. If you don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, then there will be no salvation in your life. Anybody can read this book. Not everybody believes it. How much do you believe in the giving part of the Bible? Because if you don't believe in it, then you need to tear those parts out and go write your own Bible and just say, this is the part I believe, and these are the parts I'm going to follow. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want to be financially set free? How bad do you want to be out of debt? What you keep is your harvest. What you sow is your seed. If $1,000 is a harvest to you, then that's all it's ever going to be. But if $1,000 becomes a seed to you, think how big the harvest is going to be. Think how big. I mean, you got to think. When you're dealing with God, man, you got to think supernatural. You can't think like, you know, poverty minded. You got to think like the supernatural, because that's the God we serve. We don't serve a God who just barely does enough. He'll only barely do enough if you're only expecting just enough. He only does supernatural for the people who believe in the supernatural. And it's up to you to believe it. Amen. So if you're new here, this might have been the first time maybe you've ever heard of this. You're probably thinking, oh boy, another church talking about money. Let me tell you something. At this church, we're going to talk about money. Because we want you to be, we don't want you having to call us and say, we don't have any money. We want to tell you how to get it before you get to that point. Amen. We want you to know what God thinks about your prosperity so that you don't have to make the phone call that says, I need money. Even though we will gladly receive that call and be glad to help you. But we don't want you there, neither does God. So I want you to be blessed, and I want you to believe every word that God says about your prosperity. Amen? Come give. Big round of applause today. Come give. Be excited. In Jesus' name. She's patiently waiting. She's like, are y'all going to quit coming? We're going to sit down. I'm sitting down. So diligent. Every time they're here, so diligent to be at the offering bucket. Well, if you have kids, whether you have debt or not, we'd be glad to send them out for you and teach them the Word of God. Amen. So, kid, is the youth going? Youth stays. Kids, you're dismissed. Round of applause for the kids. Y'all clap for the kids. Bye, kids. I promise we won't make you dig any holes out there. If you'd like to go ahead and start turning to James chapter 3 and Ephesians, you can find James, Ephesians, and Isaiah. If you'd like to go ahead and find those, you can. The title of this message is Obtaining Peace. I've been studying peace, as you guys know, for a little while now. And shoot, I don't even know, some of these scriptures I might have already preached before, but I'm going to preach them again. I don't care. Amen? Some of these, I think I've looked at them, and I can't remember if I've preached them or not, but the revelation, if there's new revelation, I'm going to preach it. Title of this message, Obtaining Peace. So it's very important, of course, that we remain in peace. It is easy today to walk in confusion, to walk with distractions. It's easy for your mind to get off track. It's easy to lose focus. I've heard it said one time that the only reason people fail is broken focus. Focus, focus, focus. When you're focused on something, you have to remember, when you focus on something, you have to think about this. Anytime you're looking forward and focusing on something, you can be blind to what's behind you. The devil's always trailing you. He's always looking for you to mess up. You have to remember, when you're focusing on something, that you are blind to what's behind you. But if you stay focused on God, it don't matter what's behind you. Amen. Amen? Amen? It don't matter what's trailing you. It don't matter what's in your peripherals. Because when you're focused on God, it don't matter what's around you. Amen? Focus. Obtaining peace requires focus. It comes from following God's instructions. Remember in Psalm 34:14, I know I've mentioned this one. Psalm 34:14, remember it says that we should pursue peace and do what? Go after it. Pursue it. You have to go after peace in order to obtain it. If you don't pursue peace, you'll never find it. If you don't know what peace looks like, if you don't know what peace feels like, you'll never obtain it. If you don't know what godly peace feels like, you're not going to know when you get there. Amen? Because it's easy to be happy. It's another thing to be at peace. Obtaining peace comes from following God's instruction. Just like the lady we just read about in the tithes and offerings message. She obtained peace. She was not at peace. She was pursuing a prophet and saying, what do I do? She was not at peace financially. In debt. Kids about to be taken away from her. She said, how do I get to peace? What's the road to get to the destination of peace? And the prophet of God told her how to get there. James chapter 3. James chapter 3 verse 13 says, now watch this. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge amongst you? Let him show out of a good conversation. Wise men say good things, don't they? Amen? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. You know, people, a lot of people think they're wise, and it just explained in the scripture before how some people can be foolishly wise. They got worldly wisdom. There's a difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. Amen. He says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. My friends, if you're confused, you're not at peace. And if you're confused, then that means that there's a third voice talking to you. And it ain't the Holy Ghost. It's a devil. Where there's confusion, there is strife and every evil work. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable. It is first pure, then peaceable. You know why it says it's first pure, then peaceable? Because wisdom produces peace. Wisdom is pure, then peaceable. Because the wisdom you possess is producing your peace. Gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This is a scripture I'm going to focus on. Number one, if you're taking notes, wise men sow righteousness to obtain peace, and they sow peace to reap righteousness. There's two ways you can look at that scripture. It took me a while. I stared at it forever trying to figure out. Because if you read the Amplified, it says, and the harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will in thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work and make peace. So wise men sow righteousness to obtain peace, and they also sow peace to reap righteousness. Both work in both ways. When you walk in righteousness, you obtain peace. When you walk in peace, the righteousness flows. So the first ones that we had mentioned, verses 13 through 16, is the devilish, the sensual wisdom. Verse 17 and 18 talks about the wisdom of God, that is first pure, then peaceable. If you don't have peace, keep sowing righteousness and peace. I know that most of you, and I see them on Facebook all the time, there's a lot of people don't live in peace. And I don't know for the life of me why people advertise that. Why in the world would you want to tell somebody that you're dealing with a problem? I don't understand that. deal. I mean, because if you advertise it, all people are going to remember, the last thing they're going to remember about you is the problem that you're dealing with last. What was your last problem? And if you don't have righteousness and peace, then you ain't sowing it. You only reap what you sow. Trouble in your job. Trouble with coworkers. And if you're having trouble with coworkers, don't advertise it. Because it ain't always them that's at fault. Amen. It ain't always them. I understand that in jobs, and we will get to this about being tolerant of all people. I'm going to talk about that too. I understand when you work with other people that they're not going to think like you. A lot of them live like devils. They ain't going to understand. They're not going to understand why you are the way you are because you're a Christian. They're not going to understand that yet. You have to learn how to sow peace, because if you sow happiness, it rubs off onto them. They might still be ignorant and stupid, but at least they'll be happy and you'll be happy. Amen? We're always doing something. There ain't no way we're ever going to know everything. We're doing things stupid all the time. We're not going to advertise them, but we're always doing something that we don't understand. And there's always going to be somewhere in life where you lack knowledge. If you're suffering financially, it's because you lack knowledge in the financial realm. If you're struggling, you know, with bitterness or anger, there's something that you don't know. You don't know, maybe you don't know that God can help you with that. Maybe God can, you know, if you just ask God, God can explain to you how to walk through the steps of retraining your brain and retraining your mind, because anger is a choice. Now, anger is not always bad. Don't get me wrong, because anger can be a clue to a problem you need to solve. Amen? There's a lot of people that solve lots of problems and got rich off of it because why? They got angry. They got tired of lighting candles. Why? Because they were, you know, they got tired of finding matches. So they made a light bulb. Amen? I'm sure the guy that made the light was Benjamin Franklin. Am I right? Edison. Not Franklin. One of the founding fathers. I'm working on it. See, I didn't know, but I knew somebody made a light bulb somewhere. And somebody got tired of paying high electric bills, so they made what? The fluorescent light bulb. They were angry. And then when they got tired of paying light bills on the fluorescent light bulbs, guess what they made? The LED light bulb. Anger can be a solution, can be a clue to a problem. But when anger becomes your first reaction, just because somebody doesn't do it your way, that's a problem. Wise men sow righteousness, so why? They can be at peace. Wise men sow peace so that they can reap righteousness. And they sow righteousness so they can reap righteousness. And they sow peace so that they can reap peace. If you don't like your atmosphere, start doing something to change it. And the more it starts to change, the more you'll start seeing what it is that you want around you. You'll start to see it in others. And then guess what? All of the ignorance starts to leave. Let's just use your job, for instance. If you don't like the bitterness and the backbiting and the gossiping and all that stuff going on at your job, start doing something about it. And then all of a sudden, it'll start changing in the atmosphere. And then guess what? The company starts to flourish. And then you guess what? You start getting kickbacks, or what they call profit sharing. Because why? Everybody there is happy. Companies don't succeed when there's gossiping, anger, bitterness, somebody got a promotion that you didn't like and you thought you deserved the promotion. If you were qualified for that promotion, you would have got it. Now, a lot of people get promotions because they've got friends. But friends aren't always smart enough to handle those promotions. And guess what? They don't stay there very long. Somebody that's qualified eventually gets the job. So if you don't like your surroundings, just do something about it. Start trying to change the atmosphere. And then you'll start getting the kickbacks. Amen? Oh, it's good when you just work God's word. Was it Sling Blade?
Buttered mustard. Sounds good.
Ephesians chapter 2. Y'all still laughing about Sling Blade, aren't you?
His Bible work for you if you just work it.
But that, I don't know, it's creating laughter up here on the front row. Maybe she'll burst out in laughter and lay hands on somebody and everybody out here start laughing, have the anointing of laughter in the church, amen? Are you going to lay hands on people and make them laugh? She's still laughing, see? You mean just come over here and stand by you? Is that going to make it? I know. It's not hot in here. You're just laughing, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Oh, ain't God good. This is the part it talks about tolerance of all men. Verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. He's talking about the Gentiles right here, because back then, Gentiles, they were separate. They were separate from God. And you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Stop right there. If you're taking notes, number two, obtaining peace means dwelling with and tolerance of all men. Tolerance of all men. Hey, pastors have to do this too, amen? It ain't always fun dealing with all you people. I still love you. The Gentiles were once separated from God, as we were before Christ. Now, you have to remember, most of us were Gentiles. A lot of us weren't, you know, some of you might have Jewish blood, but most of us don't. I'm German and like 1/8 Chakota Indian. Like, my grandmother was half Indian, but my grandfather was German. So I guess by definition, you know, from just the small lineage amount that I know, I would be considered a Gentile. But through Christ, he came, in these scriptures as we just read, he came to abolish the separateness, the separation, to make us all one. That was the whole purpose of Christ coming. Salvation for not only a few on earth, but for all men. We were all once separated from God. And verse 13 says, but now, right now, this is post-Jesus, New Testament, Paul writing to the Ephesians saying, but now, in Christ, you who were afar off are made near by the blood of Jesus Christ. But now. Now verse 14, watch what it says. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He said, guys, we're one now. We're all in the same blood. It was Jesus' blood that combined the two bloods. Because once it was just the blood of the Jews, it was the Jewish people, the Gentiles were separated, but it was the blood of Christ that made two bloods one. That's what marriage is. You're two people that become one. having abolished in his flesh the enmity. I think I'm supposed to, no, keep going. I thought I was reading Amplified on this one. I was trying to make a point. He said, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He created peace between two bloods. He has made peace by bringing us all into the same secret place, all dwelling, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. He made and created one peace. Verse 16, I was going to read the Amplified on this one. It says, and he designed to reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile united in a single body by means of his cross, thereby killing the mutual enmity and bringing the feud to an end. He destroyed the feud so that all men could live in peace. Because back then it was the Jews against everybody. God said the Jewish people will live here, and anybody that gets in the way is going to die. God made sure that Israel got to the promised land. He destroyed the feud between the Jew and the Gentile. That's why Armageddon is going to be so satanic and evil. It's because Satan wants the opposite of what God wants. Armageddon is nothing more than a gigantic battle, a gigantic war between all of mankind. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He preached peace to men so men could learn it and live it. Because peace means being tolerant of all men. I wrote this down the other day. The pages you know are the pages you sow. Think about that. What other scriptures in the Bible are you going to talk about if you don't know them? The only ones you're going to talk about are the ones that you know. He preached peace because you have to think about peace and where it originated from. Peace originated from love. The creator of love brought peace into existence through love. And the only reason he preached peace, Jesus didn't have to come here and save the Gentile. He didn't have to come here and save us. He could have lived for eternity and in heaven forever, and they could have just allowed everybody that died to just go to a dwelling place. He didn't have to receive us into heaven. God didn't have to create a pathway to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. He didn't have to do that. But he said, Jesus, if you're going to go down there, I want you to save all of them, not just some of them. We're not going to save the Jews. We're going to save all men. Jesus preached what he knew, and it was because of the love that was in him that caused him to preach peace. He only sowed what he knew. And if you're wondering how to minister to people that don't know Jesus, you're only going to preach what you know. You're only going to sow what you know. And the only way they're going to get saved is if you know enough to tell them about who Jesus really was. What are you going to do when someone persecutes you about being a churchgoer? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they give you a hard time about being a tither? Oh, yeah. Well, that tithing, they're just trying to get more money from you. I'm telling you right now, that is an open door. Somebody brings that up in your face, you better slam it shut. I'm telling you, you better shut it down. Because if you don't, they're going to keep bringing it to you. And the next time they come to you, it ain't going to be about the money. It's going to be persecution of why you're praying before you eat your lunch. When somebody makes a comment about what it is that you're doing, that is an open door to set them straight. Amen? But you better do it in love. Amen? Because we're supposed to be doing what? Being tolerant of all men. Even the devils. But in the meantime, we're going to get them saved. And in the meantime, we're going to educate. Because you know how many Christians out there will persecute you for being a tither? Because they don't believe in tithing. Their church don't preach tithing. Their church don't talk about speaking in tongues. Their church don't talk about the blood of Christ and how you are a sinner, and if you don't receive Christ, you won't go to heaven. Every man has walked in sin. You know how many churches are afraid to talk about sin in church? My Lord, what are you even there for? I mean, the first thing you need to be doing is telling the lost that there is sin and there's a way out of it. And then once you get them saved, start telling them about how to live like the life of righteousness. But getting them saved is the first part. Telling someone that there's a devil, but there's also a God. There's sin and there's a life of righteousness. Getting saved should be your first priority in church. Amen. That should be the first priority. Jesus told us to go into all the world preaching the good news. Well, you know how many sinners need the good news? They need to know that there's something better than what they're reading in the newspaper, because the newspaper ain't nothing but bad news. Rarely is it ever good news. Rarely. He told us to go preach the good news because there's so many people that all they know is the bad news. You know how many people have how many people have problems with their self-esteem? Have you ever just looked at somebody and said, well, you know, what do you think of yourself? You know how many people just have such a low self-esteem that they think they're so unworthy to come to God? The first thing churches should be telling people is that you are worthy. All you got to do is bow your head and humble yourself before Him and receive Him. People need the good news, man. We'll teach them how to live righteous later. Get them saved first. He preached peace to men because that's what he knew. And it was the love that was on the inside of him that caused the words of peace to flow out of his mouth. Every time he laid hands on somebody and they got either healed, saved, rose from the dead, or whatever. Every single time Jesus was either talking or doing, he was promoting peace. I mean, getting raised from the dead, that'll make you peaceful right there, won't it? Amen? You know, you once were dead, now you're alive again, man. That'd give you some peace right there, knowing that the guy who brought you back from the dead is willing to give you a life in heaven. If you receive it. Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. I'm going to read the Amplified. Living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness, unselfish, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another, and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness of the Spirit in the binding power of peace. Binding power. I got revelation on that. Peace has a way of binding us together. Peace brings us closer together. It has a bonding agent. Think about this. If you walk in somewhere and you promote peace, and the peace that's inside of you starts to come out of you, and everybody else starts walking in peace, you have created a bonding agent with that person. Because you have promoted the same thing that's in you, that now they have it. Amen. Any of y'all are painters in here? Painter? Now, I'm not talking about painting a picture. I'm talking about actually a painter contractor. You're not a painter contractor? We'll just call you one for the day, okay? We'll just call you one. Okay, so you know the difference. Okay, so you might know what I'm talking about still, though. How many of you know there's a difference between the paint that sticks and the paint that doesn't? I painted a trailer one time, and I got the good stuff that sticks to the pipe. And by the time I was done painting, it was on my shirt, it was on my clothes, and guess what? That paint doesn't come off. Because why? It has a bonding agent. If you buy the cheap stuff, you know, like, is it water-based? The water-based latex washes right off with water, doesn't it? But if you get the oil-based stuff, it sticks, baby. Am I right? Does that make sense? Yeah, she's nodding her head, so we got some agreement in here. Peace has a bonding agent. It says the power of the binding power of peace. When you receive Jesus as your Lord, there's a bonding agent that happens in that situation. In that moment, when you have a, when you all of a sudden have an encounter with the Holy Spirit or with Jesus Christ and you receive Him, there is a bonding agent that goes in there. He tells you things that you've never heard because you've always heard the bad news, but now there's some good news. And the good news has caused you to want to come back to Jesus for more. And the more you come back, the more you learn. And the more you come back, the more peaceable you get. The more peaceable you get, the more you can preach peace. It becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And the peace in you isn't just peace anymore. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Am I right? It keeps growing and growing and growing. Because why? It has a bonding agent. I mean, there ain't nothing like growing up your whole life receiving all the bad news, all the bad news, all the bad news, and all of a sudden there's this good news that says when you die, you're going to live in eternity for heaven, and there's nothing on earth ever going to be better than that. And once you experience that, it starts changing your life. You start looking for new things, and you start believing for new things, and you start doing this tithing thing, and you start believing for this Holy Ghost thing. Because why? Jesus has something to offer that the world can't offer. The Holy Ghost, the knowledge He has, the knowledge that the Holy Spirit has, is something that the world can't offer. And the more you get to know Him, the better it gets. The more peaceable you become, it gets easier. Life gets easier. I'm not saying you're not going to experience trouble. Nobody's going to ever be at that situation. Even rich people experience problems. Tiger Woods, look at him. He had back problems. Got it fixed. Out there playing again. My Lord, that guy's won more tournaments than I've played rounds of golf. Everybody experiences problems. Think Donald Trump don't have problems? Hello. You think just because you're rich, you ain't got to have a problem? Now, rich can buy you out of a lot of problems. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Isaiah 26 as a closing. Watch what it says here. Isaiah 26. Verse 1, it says, in that day, watch this. This is the end times. This is way out there. This is in those days when we're in heaven. But watch what it says. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord God, the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I want to show you the revelation I got in verse 2. He says, open ye the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in. And in verse 1, he says, we have a strong city. In the Amplified, it says, set up salvation as walls and bulwarks. If you're taking notes, number 3 was peace has a binding power. Number 4 is God erects boundaries to protect your peace. Man, that's good revelation. To know that God not only provides peace, He will also protect your peace. Everlasting peace belongs to those who honor God. Honor is the revelation of knowing something deserves respect. Honor is understanding the reward or who the provider is of the reward. When you receive a reward, you honor. Wouldn't you honor your boss? Why wouldn't you? A lot of people probably don't want to honor their boss because why? Afraid of somebody accusing you of getting brownie points. You ever been accused of that? Anybody ever been accused of, oh, he's just trying to get brownie points? No, I'm just honoring the God that writes my check or the guy that writes my checks. God ain't never wrote nobody no check. Your boss writes you a check. And there's nothing wrong or prideful about honoring who writes your checks. And if somebody wants to persecute you or tell you you're just trying to get brownie points, just tell them, yeah, and I make the best brownies, baby. I make the best ones. You want to try one? Ain't nothing wrong with honoring your coworkers. What's wrong with bringing brownies to them? Ain't nothing says happy and peaceful like bringing somebody a brownie. Amen? If they don't like brownies, bring them cookies. If they don't like cookies, just give them $100. I don't know. Give them something. And don't ever, ever, ever forget to honor your father and mother. Amen. Ever. Don't you ever forget that. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That's the first of the commandments that came with a blessing. It's the first one mentioned that says, if you will do this, I will bless you. So it's got to be important. I don't care what you think about your parents. You better honor them. If you're kids and youth, you better honor your parents. They're going to correct you only because they love you. You understand that? You honor and you bless your kids and you correct your kids. Why? God does the same to us. Why wouldn't we do that to our kids? God corrects us. Why? Because He loves us. The reason we correct our kids is because we want to protect them. We love them. If we didn't care about them, we wouldn't even tell them anything, would we? Hey, just go out and fend for yourself. Here's the keys of the car. How old are you? 13? That don't matter. Just get the keys. Just go. Get out of here. Just go on. Oh, you're on your own. Get out of here. If you're youth in here, don't ever forget to honor your parents. If you're a kid in here and you're old enough to know what the heck I'm talking about, honor your parents. They have every right to come into your room anytime they want to without knocking. Hello, Johnny, are you in there? Hold on. Hold on. I'm doing something wrong here. Hold on. Let me put it away. Oh, hey, Mom. We have the right to search your phone. We got the right to search your car that you don't own. We got the right to quit buying you clothes. And we don't have to feed you. Amen? So if you want food, clothing, shelter, a phone, car, those are five good qualities to have, right? Five good things to have right there. If you want all those things, you better respect Mom and Dad, because I'm telling you, if you don't, they won't bless you. The same applies to God. If you don't honor God, He ain't going to bless you. Yeah, you'll get into heaven. Yeah, you'll be saved. Are you agreeing with me? Oh, go ahead. By all means. That's right. Bill Cosby said that. Amen. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Words of wisdom from a 15-year-old. Amen. Mom and dad brought you out and brought you in. They can take you out. Nobody'd ever know. Because we own the tractor that can bury you. With all that said, in love, by the way, kids are going to walk out of here like, they're going to walk out of here. They're not going to be in peace. They're like, I better go home and tell mom and dad I love them. They're going to be, kids going to be limping out of here. Like, man, he stepped on my toes today. Hey, if you know it's right, it won't be hard for you to follow it. If it's the truth, it ain't hard to follow. You know why? Because the truth is easy to defend. You don't have to lie to defend your lying. Lying creates more lying, but the truth always is easy to defend, and it's easy to walk in. Easy. I want you to walk in peace, and I want you to know that God cares about your peace. He will erect walls to protect your peace. It says that there will be gates in heaven, there will be walls, and it says only the righteous are allowed to enter. And those walls are to keep out wickedness and evil. But he can do that now, right now, right now for you, right now, right now. You can have supernatural peace, and you can live with assuredness that God will take care of those enemies as long as you stay focused on him. Focusing. Focus. 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 You want peace? Learn how to focus. I tell my kids that all the time. I'm like, look, focus. Focus, focus. Look at me. I got to catch them all the time. And I do it too all the time. Be looking at the TV, getting ice out of the refrigerator. Oh, I spilled some, you know. Getting ice out of the refrigerator or getting water out of the refrigerator. Or they walk to the refrigerator like this, looking for the handle. Why? Because they're focused. I've done it too. It's called multitasking. Everybody wants to multitask. Ain't nothing wrong with multitasking as long as you get one of those jobs done instead of leaving them all undone because you were multitasking. Nothing wrong with multitasking, but focus on following through diligently, because when you finish a project, there's a reward, and rewards create peace. You're at peace, aren't you? Got the yard mode, huh? You've been dreading it all week. Got the yard mode, then what? You go in and get an iced tea, and you sit down and watch golf. And you're what? You're at peace. You're asleep. I can sleep to golf, the best sport in the world to sleep to. Sometimes if I wonder if I'm sleeping on the golf course when I play. I'm averaging 112, 108. It's like 45 over. It's terrible. If you shoot a 112, that should be like 36 holes, but it's not. For me, it's 18 holes. I was playing yesterday, and there was these kids running around the golf course. They were like, hey, we've never played before. And I'm like, I can tell you just cut in front of me. And they're like, hey, we want to watch somebody knows how to do it. And I'm like, oh, boy. Boy, I grabbed my 7-iron, and I'm telling you, and it flew. Look, I look like Tiger. I mean, it flew up there, landed about 20 foot from the hole on the par 3. Oh, man, it was beautiful. I parred that hole, by the way. It was the only one I parred all day. But the reason they were watching me is because they were teeing off on the hole before, and every ball they hit went in the water. And I hit the ball from the same tee box, and it didn't land in the water. And they're like, man, this guy must know what he's doing. I'm like, no, just that one, I kept it out of the water. They're like, we want to watch you do it. We want to learn something. I'm like, you watching the wrong guy. But I look good on that par 3. Man, I look good. I was at peace. Holy Father, Lord of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you need peace today, I'm here to tell you that there's a man that provided it 2,000 years ago on a cross named Jesus Christ. He provided salvation. If you need peace and eternal salvation, I'm here to tell you that today is your day. There is a man named Jesus that provided that peace. He provided what you need. And I'm telling you, if you get to know him, you'll never want to leave him. Oh, yeah, you might backslide a little bit. I backslid for 10 years. But I knew who Jesus was. At the age of 12, I knew who Jesus was. And even though I was backslidden as a kid, I still knew who Jesus was. I wasn't at peace all the time, but I knew who Jesus was. If there was one thing I was sure of at the age of 12, it was my salvation. I knew that if I ever left this earth, that I would be in heaven. There was no doubt about that. So the first thing I want you to do is receive Jesus today. And then after you receive him, I want you to learn what it means to walk in righteousness, to walk a godly life. Because I'm telling you, if you learn how to walk godly, you'll never not be at peace. You may not be, you know, you may not have 100% peace, but you'll at least know what peace feels like. You may not have happy days every day, but you'll know where to find it. If you're not saved today, I want you to pray this prayer with all of us, because we want you to be in heaven. If you're new here and you've never heard this stuff before, you didn't know that there was a pathway to heaven. You just thought when you died, you just automatically went to a dwelling place, or you just thought you automatically went to heaven because you were a good person on earth. I'm here to tell you, it don't work that way. You can't get to heaven by works alone. There is a man named Jesus, and he is the only way to get there. Jesus is your salvation, not good works. Good works won't save you. Good works are good, but they won't save you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want everybody to pray this prayer with me, and I want you to receive Jesus. If you've never received him today, I want you to receive him. Pray this prayer with us. According to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you will confess the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Confess him. So I want you to confess him with all of us. We're all going to pray it with you. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I want to know this Jesus that is the creator of peace, that is the creator of salvation. I receive Jesus today in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, I'm going to ask you to do just one thing. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm not going to embarrass you or nothing like that. All I want you to do on the count of three is just raise your hand and let me know that you prayed that prayer, because I just want to see if you prayed it. On the count of three, just get your hand up. Ready? One, two, three. Is there anybody? Wow. Dang. Four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? My Lord. Hallelujah. Is there anybody else? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to give you a Bible. Number 10. Just one more time. Okay, keep your hand up so we can get you a Bible. We're going to give you a Bible. So nobody's looking around. We're going to give you a Bible. If you don't get one, let us know. It's inside of that Bible, there's a little card. There's a little card. If you could fill it out, we'd appreciate it. And put it in these offering buckets before the day's over. There's 10. Okay, there's another one. Good, good. So, wow, that is amazing. Thank the Lord. Hallelujah. So, I'm going to give you a few more seconds here. If there's anybody else, I'm going to give you a few more seconds. And all we're going to do is, if you just raise your hand, let me know. We're going to give you a Bible. And that Bible, there's a card. If you could fill it out, it's just like a, just like the visitor card. We'll call you one time and just, you know, ask you if you need anything. I know when you get saved, you know, you're a baby Christian. You don't know what do you do now? Well, we can help you. Doris can help you with that. Doris will call you. We'll call you one time. That's it.
But that Bible we gave you is a New Testament Bible. Old Testament's not in there. You want to get, if you want to, you can buy your, you know, eventually get your own, you know, Bible has the Old and New Testament. But this is a New Testament, something you can focus on so that you can know what Jesus thinks about your life right now.
Hallelujah. Man.
Before I get out of here, if you need peace, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you need peace, just raise your hand. In any area of your life, you need peace. Okay, I see it. Some people needing peace. Okay, I see young and old, older people. Golly, okay. Okay, I'm going to pray just a simple prayer. Father, we love you. God, we are so honored today. I know angels in heaven are rejoicing today because of one salvation. And in here today, we had 10. Father, these people, there's people that raise their hand that need peace. You know what they need peace in. So, Father, I just ask that you would bless their hearts, that they may be receivers of wisdom. We know that most of the problems we have are just wisdom problems. Some of the problems we have are just bad decisions. We make bad decisions. Father, give them the wisdom they need to be successful. Give them the wisdom they need that they may have peace, that there may be no insecurities, that there may be no self-esteem problems. And if they're youth, when they go to their school, they'll walk with pride, knowing that they are a Christian and they will not be ashamed of persecution. And they will spread the gospel in our schools. They will mention the name of Jesus to their friends, because we know there's kids in schools that don't even know what church is. They don't know who's at church. They don't even know that Jesus exists. They don't know there's a pathway to salvation. I pray over the youth and pray that in Jesus' name they will have no insecurities. They will have the confidence they need in those schools. And they will go to school with peace, that their school will be safe, a safe environment for learning, with no worries of harm coming to those schools. These people that have jobs and they need peace in their job, they need to know what it means to bring joy to a job. I speak over them in Jesus' name, and I declare that they will walk in peace, they will walk in love, and they will walk in joy, so that they can spread happiness in their job when they see somebody that has a bad attitude or a marriage problem, or maybe that person doesn't like their job or whatever it is. They may bring joy to those people, and that they will have peace waking up on Monday or Friday, and that they will walk in confidence on Monday through Friday, and that they will be successful in their finances, and they will have financial peace in their households. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, what a day. Woo! Man, what a day. Man alive.